blessing to be here. I thank God for the opportunity. I'm grateful for those songs. I love the song, the first song they sang. He didn't throw the clay away. And my goodness, it would be 50 years ago plus now. I had gone blind in my right eye. And so my doctor suggested that I have a transplant. I had a disease called keratoconus of the cornea. So I said, okay, you know, I guess let's do it. He said, well, you have to wait till somebody dies so you can get their eyeball. And I said, well, okay. And so I had the operation. Before I had the operation, they called me. I had 24 hours back in those days. I don't know how long it takes nowadays. But I had 24 hours to get this person's eye and get the cornea and take mine out and put theirs in, or cut mine off and put theirs in. So the doctor called me and said, need to get down to University of Michigan Hospital. So I made the trips, 55 miles, got halfway there. And I began to think about it. I said, dear God, please don't give me a woman's eye. I don't want to look at things the way they look at things. There's a little bit more to that, but you can't say it in this day and age, to that little story, in this woke age that we live in. And so I had it, and I had to go back in a year, and that year after I had that surgery, and I must have got a cornea from a guy that was going blind, because mine didn't last 2 years, all it lasted. But I got very, very depressed, severely depressed. And I was taking some medication to help make sure that I didn't lose, you know, my body would kick out, reject that new cornea, because it wasn't, you know, wasn't mine, wasn't the one I was born with, obviously. And so I'm taking this medication. I got so depressed. I had to go back and see the doctor after a year. And he said, is there anything about? I said, yes, I've been very, very depressed. So depressed. And I'd been gotten so depressed that I thought about I'd just buy me a motorcycle, big Harley Davidson, get on that thing one day, grow my hair long, go to California and live on the beach. That's how depressed I got. I was in bad shape, man. And he told me, he said, well, it's a medication you're taking that causes depression. I got so mad at that doctor. Why in the world didn't you tell me that, I wouldn't have reacted so adversely? You know, you ought to read on the medication that you take, it tells you the side effects. You know, premature baldness. A lot of guys in this church may have been taking the wrong thing. I can tell you that right now. A couple of guys I was talking to before church, they definitely did something. You know, just all kinds of terrible things. You know, malaria, tuberculosis. You know, if you take this thing for a sore finger, you know, stuff like that. Now, I was in a meeting. It was a camp meeting kind of a thing in Tremont, Illinois. Kenny Graham's dad had that meeting there. And a lady got up and sang a song, Precious Lady. I'd never heard it before, that first song they sang, that he didn't throw the clay away. And it was at that same point 50 years ago where I thought he was going to throw this clay away. Amen. Or I was going to trash my own clay and throw myself away. Yep. I got very depressed. And she sang that song, and God mended my heart. Just one song. Yes. One song can make a difference. One sermon can make a difference. It really helped me. And I love that lady that sang it and her husband. They're both gone to be with the Lord now. And that's, I'm thankful. There's not a person in this room that saved any length of time. You ain't messed up your clay. God doesn't throw us away. He puts us back together. He knows how to mold us and mend us and make us to what we ought to be. And I'm thankful for that. I praise the Lord for that. So I love that song they sang. Now, I preached this morning from Genesis chapter 1. We didn't get very far into the message. you know, you just, I feel like I got to quit at noon. I know I don't, but I just feel like it. And besides, I like to go eat too at noon. So I want you to look in Genesis chapter 1. I want to read just 4, 5, 6 verses there, beginning in verse number 20. And then I want to finish this message, these thoughts on the genesis of revival. Amen. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that they may fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the first day, fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle, and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So my thoughts have to do with the absence and the presence of four things that I think constitute the need of revival in our lives. Amen. Let's have a prayer and then I'll talk to you. I've already talked to you about the first thing. I'll give you the statement, but not talk about the substance at all in that first thing. Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. I realize that compromise, and as the preacher talked just a few moments ago about music, but the compromise has permeated our entire society. It's infiltrated our churches. And sad to say, so many are giving in to the decay of the untruths that they're so prevalent in our life and in our churches and in our homes and with our children and with our family and with our loved ones. God, help us to stay with the old paths, to stay with the old ways, old-time religion and the things of God, the things that have been the bedrock of our belief all of our lives. Help us, God, to be separate from the world. We're to come out from the world and be separate. You've said that in your book. And help us to do that, obey that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned this morning, had a moment to talk about the absence of light, the presence of darkness. So my second thought is the absence of life and the presence of death. The Bible said the earth was without form and void. We live in a day and age when so many churches and so many people, they're absent of life. They seem to be spiritually dead to the things of God, the things that matter. You remember in Ezekiel chapter 37, the question was asked, "Can these bones live?" You looked out across that boneyard and wondered if anything could happen, but God could move and God could make those bones come together and flesh on it and blood in it, those bones could once again live. And no doubt that God still can do anything but fail. God, help us to get serious about the things of God, spiritual things that really matter. I believe that the roses still can bloom in the garden of our life, and our fountains can burst forth with blessing in the midst of a desert. God can make the wine of rejoicing from the water-filled pots there in John chapter 6. He can do it again in our behalf. God can do anything but fail. You got some rivers you think are uncrossable. Got some mountains you can't climb. You got some loved ones out in the world far, far away from God. Prayer can change things. Love can change things. Somebody gets in a mess spiritually, we're not to look down our spiritual noses at them. We're to fall to our knees and pray for them. The absence of present, the absence of life, and the presence of death. Then the third thought, and really it's the second tonight, but if you weren't here this morning, lucky you, the sermon won't be so long. There's the absence of righteousness and the presence of evil. I don't have to go into the fact this evening that America, we are socially sick, almost to the point of being satanically sinful. I don't need to mention things that are going on in this country. I got a friend, I wouldn't ever call his name, but if you go to his church and you hear a message, the first 30 minutes at least are what he regurgitates from Fox News that probably everybody in the church had already listened to, and it just makes you sick to have to listen to it. I don't want to hear that in the house of God. I don't want to hear what happened in Washington or Moscow or Ukraine or all that. I don't want to hear any of that. I want to hear, thus saith the Lord. That's what matters. You know what's going on. I got something underneath this. What in the world? We got a whole bucket of water, and we're going to have a foot washing or something up here. If you don't get that out of there, it's in my way. You ever been to a foot washing? How many ever been to foot washing? We've had it. My dad used to have them at church about, I think, twice in all the time that he pastored there, 62 years, at least that I remember. You know, that's a funny portion of Scripture that we don't obey. Jesus said we're supposed to do it. Have you ever done it? No comment. What a commitment from the pastor tonight. Plead the fifth. I wash my own feet, but I haven't washed anybody else's. But my dad used to do it. Bless his heart. Bless his memory. I tell you, I'm the oldest one now in my family. That's a weird thing to be. You know, your dad dies, your mother, my mom's been gone a long time, and death changes a lot. It changed a lot for the one dead, for sure, but it changes a lot for those of us that are left behind, those people that were important to us, had an influence, an impact on our life. I miss them. I miss all the old preachers that I listened to as a young Christian and as a young preacher. I miss them greatly. It's just their voices sometimes echo down in the depths of my soul as I read through the Bible and I see a note, so-and-so preached from this text and have the date written down there, and you can just about hear their voice. Go, my soul. I call some of us today have, I don't know if you remember the Wizard of Oz, remember that old story that we used to tell or have it told to us about that portion where the lion that had no courage and the scarecrow that had no brain and the tin man that had no heart, that just about describes the average Christian in America today. No courage, no brain, and no heart. And I would add blind with no vision for what God can do. So stupid that we can't even hardly think spiritually and with our mind wrapped around the things of God. I don't know, since World War I, and I wasn't alive then, I don't know if anyone, since there's probably no one living today that fought in World War I. I don't think there would be. But there really has not been a revival in America that would be considered a Holy Ghost revival with Pentecostal power since before World War I. That's 100 years ago plus. Oh, we have meetings. We have faithful preachers and radio preachers and people who write books and all of that. But God knows in heaven that we are desperately in need of revival. We live in the age when nobody wants to be different. I want to be different. I don't want to be like the cookie cutter preacher. We all say the same things and we all do it exactly the same way, and every message is exactly the same. 3 points and a poem and a sad story and a joke. I don't want that kind of ministry. We need a ministry that influences homes and lives and churches and others for the cause of Christ. We live in an age of ingratitude and inconsistency. In an age when men have an insatiable desire for sin, there is the absence of righteousness and the presence of evil. In that portion of Scripture, when he said, the reason he said, "Let there be light," there was no light. There was no sun nor moon nor stars in the universe. God made all that. Then in verse number 28, there was the absence of fruitfulness and the presence of barrenness. And he said it more than once, talking about the animals, talking about the crops, talking about the trees, talking about mankind. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. When God moved, revival came. We need a revival of evangelism. And we need a revival that will change the church. You see, I think revival is effective in regard to the church. And evangelism is the expression of the revival that took place in the church. We once again become concerned about our spiritual responsibilities. Where there is no revival, there will be no fruit grown. There will be no one saved. Preachers won't be called. Missionaries will not be sent unless we have revival. Revival in our churches, revival in our souls, revival in our homes. God would help us to get back to some spiritual verities that matter. I hope you have family altar at your house. Amen. Family altar will alter your home. I'm not bragging, but I raised 3 boys. I never assumed any of them would become preachers. They all did. I never assumed that they'd ever read the Bible all the way through for themselves. They were so dumb. I read the entire King James Bible out loud to my 3 sons. Took me about 10, 12 years because I wasn't home all the time. We'd just pick up where I left off. I'd read the Bible. I wanted the impact of this book to have free range in the life of those boys. Your children need it too. They got a lot more to defeat and fight again
then my kids, I raised my kids in the 70s and early 80s, and they were gone. You're raising yours in the 21st century. God help you. You know, I think some get satisfied with no fruit. It would be a concerning thing as a Christian for 54 years now if I went a year with no fruit. Came time for the harvest and no fruit. You know, harvest time in regard to Christianity and the winning of souls, there's no out of season. There's no, you know, we just get them saved in the fall. It's a year-round thing. You talk about making an effort to figure out what is wrong with me. You never win anybody to Jesus. Never take a Bible and show someone how to be saved in a year's time. You say, well, I just don't know any sinners. Go down to the rescue mission. Go down to some place in the world. Find you somebody that you can give the gospel of Jesus Christ to. I know people are not as receptive as they used to be. I've sat on airplanes with my Bible. I've sat on air, you know, people don't talk much anymore since COVID on airplanes, hardly at all. I've had one good conversation since COVID, and I think I mentioned it this morning. Or it might have been last week where I was. I don't know. It kind of all blends together in this old brain. But I've sat on airplanes with people, and they'd talk, and what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a preacher. Inevitably, I would say if I had 50 conversations, 45 of them, this would be their question. What do you say to people? What do you talk to people about as a preacher nowadays? These are people, you know, they go to the, they're Catholics, they're Lutherans, they're whatever, they're nothings. Well, I say two things. Number one, I try to talk to Christian people that they would conduct themselves like Christian people are supposed to conduct themselves. And inevitably, those people will say, that's good. That's what you ought to do. Get to, I know some Christians, they're worthless. And my second thing is I talk to people that aren't Christians about how important it is to become a Christian. Because if you die without Christ, you go to hell. Sometimes that really makes the conversation interesting from then on out. You remember what Rachel said? This is a weird statement that popped in my head. All of her wife-in-laws had kids. Her husband had kids with three other women. You know Rachel and Leah. You know that story. And here's poor Rachel. There's 9 or 10 kids running around. She doesn't have any. And she makes a statement there in Genesis chapter 30, I think it is. Give me children or else I die. I don't want to live if I can't reach somebody with the gospel. I want to have some spiritual fruit along the way. And God help us if somehow I can transfer that thought from Rachel into the heart of everyone in this room to reach somebody with the gospel. You know, if every person in this building that won somebody to Christ and then discipled them, by this time next year, you'd have to have 2 services on Sunday. You couldn't get them in the building. Building was this morning was pretty well full. It's 90% full tonight. If we just no preacher would ask you, everybody's got to win a soul every week. Everyone's got to win a soul every month. One. If we just replaced ourselves once and discipled that person and they became as faithful to church as you are, amen, wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen. The absence of life and the presence of death. The absence of fruit. You know, there's a lot of counterfeits to revival. Satan said it this way. He said, I will be like God. He didn't say be God. He said he'd be like God. And he'd be like the Most High God. There's a lot of people today that worship Satan more faithfully than we worship the God of heaven. There's imitations. The imitation of Christianity, the imitation of the gospel, the imitation of good. God help us. It's such a hodgepodge of death in the pot today. The spiritual, to me, the spiritual combination that solves this thing is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. My people will humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. We desperately need that to humble ourselves, to get off our spiritual high horse, to quit thinking, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm really, you know, God really got something when he got me. You know, I go over to Bible Baptist and everybody else around here, they're not all that great. That's not humility. That would be the burst of pride. Arrogance. Humble ourselves and pray. We used to, before every revival meeting at my dad's, we'd have an all-night prayer meeting Friday night. I think we'd start at 8 or 9 o'clock at night. Pray through the night till 8 or 9 o'clock the next morning. And it was hard to do. There'd always be somebody fall asleep. Sometimes my dad would get mad about it, especially when they were snoring. That was bad. Are you praying over there? No, you know, a guy's snoring away. But some of those guys, you know, they worked for a living. They, you know, they'd worked all day on Friday and come. They were tired by 3 o'clock the next morning. We used to have those all-night prayer meetings. I think they made all the difference in the world. Back in those days, we'd have revival meetings, 30, 40 people get saved in a week. And sometimes more than that. The revival meeting that I got saved about 3 o'clock, somewhere between 2:30 and 3 o'clock in the morning, March 15th, 1970. They started a revival meeting. I didn't know it. I wasn't paying. I wasn't interested in going to church until I got saved. And they started that revival meeting with Dolphus Price that morning. And that week, there was 33 people saved, and counting me, including me, I should say. The little lady that I'm married to now, she got saved on Tuesday night. I was going to college at night, and I wasn't there when she got born again. We had 33 people got saved that week. 31 of us got baptized the following Sunday. I haven't seen a revival like that in a long, long time. The last revival I had where we had in double figures saved, we had close to 75 people saved. 60 of them at least were adults. I think all but 19, you do the math, I can, you know, whatever that is, 58 or 56 or 54 or whatever it is. I went to school, but it was a long, long time ago now. And that's going backwards like that. It's kind of hard to do. That's been a long time since I've had that many people saved in a revival meeting. It's been a while since I've had that many people saved in a year in revival meetings. We've come a long way the wrong way. I think, like the preacher said, we don't need less, we need more. We don't need less prayer, we need more prayer. We don't need less sacrifice, we need more sacrifice. We don't need less labors in the field. We need more labors in the field. Humble ourselves and pray. Years ago, I've been there a couple of times to the museum in London that Wesley, it's the last church that John Wesley pastored. They have a museum there now. And Wesley lived in a little house right by that church. And the curator would take you through and show you stuff. And I might have said this in this pulpit before, but Wesley was not much. He was a short little man. I don't think maybe 5'2", something like that. Just a little guy. And he has a little bed there. And down that beside that bed, there's a wood floor. And I think this is probably, is this real wood or fake wood or whatever it is? But a wood floor kind of like this. And down beside his bed, there were marks. There were two marks. They were both about this wide and about that long. And I asked the curator, I said, what are those marks right there? He said, that's where he prayed. That doesn't mean he prayed 1 minute a night or 10 minutes a year. That old man had struggled with God and labored in the prayer fields of that part of London where he ministered to reach people. It takes prayer. Yes. It takes sacrifice. Humble yourself and pray and seek his face and turn. That turning from our wicked ways, God help us. I don't know where you're at spiritually. Your pastor doesn't talk to me about how lousy somebody is in the church. He's a very positive man. He's had a real hard time with this boy sitting here in the front row leads songs, but other than that, turn from your wicked ways. I don't know what wicked ways you're doing or this one's. I don't know. But you know, and God knows. You know, what might be wrong to me might not be wrong to you, and might be wrong to you might not be wrong to me. Paul talked about that very plainly. We desperately need revival in our land. We need revival in our churches. We need revival in our homes. Husbands and wives need revivals in their relationship. Need to have devotions together. Need to pray together about things, about your family, about your children, about your grandchildren, about the situations of life that crop up. I know the other day, I don't even remember what the scenario was, but I remember something came up, somebody we know, and Sandy was sitting in her chair where she knits. She sits there and knits. And we were talking about it, and I got so burdened about it. I walked over. I was sitting on a couch across from her. I walked over, and I knelt down. She can't hardly kneel anymore. She's terrible. Her knees are worse than my knees. And I knelt down there at the chair. We had prayer together. You know, those are some of the best hours of our life. The best days of our life. We pray together. Seek God together. Our hearts get knit together over spiritual things and necessities. It was something in the family, what it was. My memory got jogged there. It takes a while nowadays. God help us. We need revival, the absence and presence of things. There was a preacher in America by the name of A.C. Morrison. He was a great evangelist 100 plus years ago. He went one time to a town in Kentucky. He didn't know anybody there. God had sent him there. He'd been praying. He went to that town. He got burdened for that town. He knew nothing of that town. God sent him there. He began to approach people that he obviously did not even know. And he asked this question. Is there anyone in this town who is sold out to God, wants revival, and really means business for God? He asked that initially when he got off the train in that little town to the depot agent. Is there anyone in this town, sir, that you know who is sold out to God, wants revival, and really means business for God? He said, sir, I just work here. I get sent here. I get moved around. I don't know of anybody. Maybe if you went down the street, certain place, somebody could tell you. So he went where he was sent and went into that little store on Main Street. And he said, I was sent here by the depot agent over there at the train station. And he said, you might know if there's anyone in this town who sold out to God, wants a revival, and really means business for God. That store owner kind of smiled and he said, well, if there's anybody like that, it would be old lady McPhee. Old lady McPhee, yeah, old lady McPhee. She would probably be like that. Do you know where she lives? He said, well, if you just go out Main Street here, just not too far, you'll see a path off to the right. There's a shack up on the hill. And old lady McPhee, she lives alone up there. He wasn't about to take just that one individual's recommendation. So he went into a store and he asked the manager of the store, he said, do you know anybody in this town that was really sold out to God, wants revival, and really means business for God? That's a store man. He said, well, if there's anybody, it would be old lady McPhee. He said, is that the lady that lives just outside of town and the path goes up in the little shack on the hill? Yeah, that's the lady. He asked another person, same response, old lady McPhee. Well, after three witnesses, he walked out of the town, found that little path, walked up the top of the hill, saw a little old lady with a calico dress on down to her ankles, probably my age. He said, excuse me, ma'am, are you Mrs. McPhee? She said, yes, I am. He said, I'm H.C. Morrison. I've come to this town. God sent me here to preach and see a revival. That old lady, she lifted her hands up in the air. She said, oh, I've been praying. I've been praying, preacher, for 40 years that God would send somebody to this village. We could know the glory of God and revival would come to this part of this little town where I live. Morris took it as words from God. He went to town, got him a little place, and began to preach. And revival came to that little Kentucky town. I would ask you tonight, do you know anybody in this church that really wants revival? Who believes that God can still do the miraculous? Save the lost, your lost loved ones. Reclaim the backsliders. Is there anyone that believes that tonight? I believe it. I believe again that God can do anything. I was in a service a long time ago. It was a conference of some kind. A great preacher preached on soul winning. You'd know his name if I called it. There was a young man there. We didn't know this until Wednesday. On Wednesday, that man had preached about soul winning. On Wednesday, he got in the pulpit. And he said, so-and-so, as a young man, looked like he was about 27, maybe 30 years of age, somewhere in that age group. And he said, what did you do after hearing that message on Monday night? He kind of interviewed him. He said, I got in my car, and I drove 950 miles through the night and through the next day to go to my father's. Out west is Idaho or Montana, somewhere out there, to tell my dad how to be saved one more time. And I led my dad to Jesus Christ. He said, I got back in my car and drove 950 miles back here. I was in a service 2 or 3 weeks ago preaching for the brother there in Milton, Florida. Mike Allison spoke. one night after I preached. His dad was not a Christian. He witnessed to him lots of times. They were from Michigan originally. And he said, I was preaching in northern Indiana and had a little bit of time in the afternoon, and I said, I'll drive over to see Dad just a couple of hours away. He said, not a big deal. He said, on the way over there, I'd witness to my dad lots of times. Every time I'd talk to him, he'd just get mad. He said, so on the way over there, I just decided that I wouldn't talk to him. Just talk about family and tell him I love him and get in my car and come back over here and preach the rest of the week out at the place he's preaching. He got back, I believe he said 2 hours after he got back, his brother called him and said, Dad just died. Do you believe in hell? I believe in hell. I believe that's where lost people go. Our lost loved ones, that's where they go. I don't know about you, but I want to see revival. I want to see souls saved. I want to see lives changed. I want people to pick up the mantle of their spiritual responsibilities. Just carry them out faithfully till the day they die. I want to see Christians who don't have one drop of compromise in their lives, but they have bushels of grace and love for people that are lost. You know, it's easy to look down our nose at people that don't cross all their T's and dot all their I's just like we do, but we're a long ways from what we ought to be too. God help us. God help us to see revival in these few days that we're together. I know it takes preaching. And I know it takes good singing like we have. I know those are just parts. But it takes people accepting the responsibility to invite the lost, to invoke in their own lives a desire to be what God would have them be. You say, you know, that's a pretty narrow path some preachers preach. About as narrow as that book right there. But I want to do what that book says. I don't bat 1,000. There's not a Christian in this room that does. But I sure don't want to bat 0. I don't even want to bat 100. That's terrible. You wouldn't even make it in the little league batting 100. God help us to determine in our hearts that with the help of God in these few days that we're going, that's just 3 days. But get to work. Get to praying. Some could fast. You know, if you just missed one meal, God would recognize that if it was a sacrifice. You spent an hour in prayer. If every one of us in this room would pray an hour a day. You know, you can pray while you're driving your car. You got to keep your eyes open, but you can pray. We can yield our body and soul and earnestly pray. If there's a church in America I'd like to see have revival that I love any more than this church, I don't know what it is, or I don't know where it is. I'd like to see an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival break out. Our lives be changed, our homes be changed. The direction that we've been going in our hearts and minds would be altered and directed in a path that's pleasing to God Almighty. Would you come tonight, get in this altar, fill these aisles, kneel down there at the pew. Do what God would have you to do. We could have revival. See God work. See our loved ones saved. Co-workers saved. People we do business with. Neighbors. I've only won a couple neighbors to the Lord in my whole life. They're hard. They're harder now, never seems like. About the most receptive guy I got now that I talk to, a neighbor, he's a Democrat. So I haven't got too far with him. But he knows he's lost. I think they have to know they're lost before they can get saved. I think that's part of it. Let's bow our heads and pray wherever you are in this building.